Thank you, Bob, and thank you very much for inviting me back. I think this is the fourth time I've come here to Alma, so I'm feeling like this is a second home, really, in terms of preaching. So thank you so much for inviting me. In case I haven't met you before, my name's Emma Einson, and I do a number of things. I teach at Trinity College over in Stoke Bishop part-time. People keep asking me what I teach, and I never know what to say. It's a kind of mixed bag of all sorts of things that come under the title of practical theology, which is great. I like it to be practical. I'm also associate minister at our church, which is in St. Matthew's in Kingstown. And I'm a mum and a wife and two children, aged nearly 16 and 10, and two dogs, a Labrador and a Whippet. So there you are. That's everything you ever wanted to know about me. So as I said, it's wonderful to be here. And I'm really pleased to be here right at the end, really, on your series on 2 Timothy. It's a wonderful book, 2 Timothy. And this is right at the very end. And I wonder if you've ever thought about famous last words. I wonder what you hope will be your last words. Here is a collection of a few famous last words. This is by Dominique Buhour. I'm sure you've all heard of him. He was a famous French grammarian, okay? And this was his famous last words. I am about to, or I am going to, die. Either expression is correct. Imagine saying that on your deathbed. Here's another one. This is General John Sedgwick in the American Civil War, just before he was shot. I don't need to be afraid. They couldn't hit an elephant at that distance. Here's one from Karl Marx, who I think was a bit grumpy on his deathbed. He said, go on, get out. Last words are for fools who haven't said enough already. And here's another one. This is an anonymous one. Now, I wonder what this button does. Famous last words. And these words from 2 Timothy that we just heard are amongst, they're getting towards the end of Paul's life, Paul's words. These are Paul's nearly last words. These are the last words that we have recorded as written by Paul, and the little bit that follows afterwards at the end of 2 Timothy. He's in prison in Rome, and he doesn't know how long he's got left on this earth. It's quite likely that he's going to die soon, and he writes this letter to his friend and his student, Timothy. And he wants him to come to him. If you read on a little bit, you'll see he wants him to come and visit him and bring him some things, some practical things, a cloak and some books and things. But he's not quite sure that Timothy is going to make it in time. And so these words are really important. These are what he wants to say before he dies to Timothy. And these words, I think, are a real encouragement to all of us. I don't know how you're feeling today, but maybe some of you here, you've been a Christian for quite a while. Maybe you feel like you've been working really hard for God recently. Maybe you are just a bit tired. Maybe you're a little bit exhausted of doing all the stuff that's on your plate. And I have to be honest and say that I've been feeling a little bit like this recently. You know, I'm amongst friends, I can tell you how I'm feeling. Maybe it's because it's March and it's kind of the end of a long winter. And I've got lots of different roles in my life and they're all quite busy and they're brilliant. You know, I'm so excited about what the Lord is doing in our church. And there's lots planned for Easter and it's all really exciting. But it's quite hard work. You know, it's quite tiring. And I love the students I teach at Trinity, but there are a lot of essays to mark, a pile about this big. And it's great, I love it that they've written them, but, you know, I've got to wade through it. And then there's all the mum stuff, there's the cooking and the washing and every morning packed lunches, and some of you will know what that's like. And sometimes you can just get to feeling like, well, it's all good, but goodness, it's quite tiring. Remind me again, Lord, why am I doing all this? What am I doing all this for? And I think this passage from 2 Timothy is a real answer to that question. What am I doing all this for? So what I want to do, just quite briefly, is look at what Paul says to Timothy. I want to look at the who, the why, the what, and the how. Okay? So let's just start with the who. Who is Paul writing to? Well, you know this already because you've been looking at the book of Timothy, but he's writing to Timothy, and he says this: in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, that pretty much covers everyone, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. I give you this charge, Timothy. It's quite a serious thing to say, isn't it? Imagine if you went up to somebody today and said, I give you this charge. You know, this is really what I want to say to you. Here's Paul, he spent his life preaching the gospel. He knows he's going to die. And who will carry it on for him? Who will be the one who continues his good work? Timothy, I need you to keep preaching the gospel, he says. Why? What reason does he give for all that he's about to say? In view of, he says this, because Jesus will be coming back, in view of his appearing and his kingdom. This is why I say this to you, Timothy, because Jesus will be coming back, in view of his appearing, Jesus appearing and his kingdom. That, a word there for appearing, the Greek word is epiphaneia. Okay, epiphaneia. And it describes, it was the word that was used to describe when the emperor was coming to a town and they had to get ready. You know, they'd sweep the streets and they'd put the flowers out and they'd make sure all the buildings were painted. They wanted to get ready for the visit, the epiphaneia of the emperor. Or it's a bit like, I know some people here are teachers. Anybody here is a teacher? Yeah, it's a bit like when Ofsted are coming, okay? It's that kind of word. And you get ready, you know, you get all your papers together, you get all your lesson plans, and you get ready for the epiphaneia of the Ofsted inspections. Only maybe Jesus coming back is slightly nicer than the Ofsted inspectors, I don't know. But it's that kind of word, prepare, get ready, because Jesus is coming back. It's very easy, as I've said, to lose sight of why we do all the stuff we do as a church. But it's really helped me this week to think about, well, I'm doing it because I'm getting ready. I'm getting Jesus' church ready for him. I'm trying to help in the task with all of us together of getting the place straight for when Jesus comes back. And perhaps that might give you a bit of perspective this morning. So if that's the who and the why, what's the what? What is Timothy to do? It's there in verse 2. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Now, if you think of all the things that Paul could have said to Timothy to do, teach people how to live a good life, be a miracle worker, be a worship leader. Develop a vision strategy and a mission statement. Be nice to people. Make lots of cups of tea. You know, there are so many things that he could have said to Timothy, but he doesn't. The most important thing for Paul to say to Timothy is preach the word. Tell people the good news of Jesus. We should be prepared always to tell people the good news of Jesus. And I don't think he there means just in sermons. I'm really pleased that Bob's going to show you his paraphernalia for preparing sermons. I've got that stuff too. You know, I love preparing sermons. But I don't think that's just what Paul is talking about here. I think he means all of us are to be prepared in season and out of season to tell people about the love of Jesus. And that is becoming something that is more and more difficult to do. If we do that, if we preach the word, if we tell people about the gospel, I think in today's society we will be increasingly seen as a bit odd. You know, every day there are news headlines which tell us that it's okay to be a Christian, but keep it to yourself. You know, it's a private matter. Don't try and live your life by it or make choices by it or, worse still, tell other people about it. But here is Paul saying, actually, that's exactly what you're to do. Preach the word in season and out of season. My Bible translation's a bit different, and it says whether the conditions are favourable or unfavourable. And I don't know if any of you have situations where you are preaching the word, you are living as a Christian, and perhaps you feel it's a bit unfavourable. You know, it's not going down too well. And it's exactly that kind of circumstance that Paul wants to encourage you in and say, keep going, stay faithful. So that's what he says, that we are to preach God's word, we're to correct, we're to rebuke, and we are to encourage people with it. I think sometimes we're quite good as Christians at the first two, you know, correcting and rebuking and telling people what they shouldn't do. But here Paul says we're to encourage people with God's word as well. Perhaps there might be opportunities for all of us this week to encourage with God's word. And to do it with patience and care. Because there are plenty of others around who will give people alternative ways to live. And Paul talks about that. It's there in verse 3. He says, "For there will come a time when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears," that's a lovely phrase, isn't it, "what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." You know, couldn't that so easily describe today? Sometimes I am so glad I'm a Christian because I'm not sure which other philosophy I would choose if I wasn't. You know, there are so many ways of living, so many theories about life, so many bodies of knowledge that you could latch onto today. And I'm really grateful that I have found the true one, that I found Jesus. But that sense of itching ears, or itching eyes maybe, if we think about the internet, you know, there are so many things out there that people could follow. G.K. Chesterton once said, "When people stop believing in God, they don't believe in nothing, they believe in anything." And it's a little bit like that at the moment, isn't it? People can just believe in anything, which is why it's so important that we are there preaching the word. So then Paul says to Timothy, how? We've done the who, the why, the what, and how? How should Timothy do this? Verse 5, "You keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry." That's an interesting phrase. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. In my translation, it says, "Carry out your ministry fully." Let's stay with that for a moment. What would that mean for you and for me? What will it look like for me to discharge all the duties of my ministry? Is that an invitation to overwork? Is that an invitation to be a super Christian? To try and do everything? I don't think it is. I think what it means is that whatever God has called us to do, we are to do it fully and wholeheartedly. What's your ministry? Everybody has one, and it's not just paid church professionals. Everyone has a ministry or a mission that God lays on their hearts that only they can do for him. So it might be a specific task. For many of us, it will be living as a follower of Jesus in whichever sphere of work God has given us to be in, so teaching or medicine. It may be living as a Christian as you study at uni, or being a follower of Jesus as you raise children at home or care for others. It may be doing the thing that God has given you to do here at church, so whether that's music or caring for children or welcoming. Perhaps you're not sure exactly what it is God is calling you to do. Perhaps you hear that and think, "Well, I'm not really sure what my ministry is." And if that is you, can I encourage you to spend a bit of time chatting with others about that, perhaps to Bob and the leadership team, saying, "Help me, pray with me. What is the Lord calling me to do at this time?" And whatever it is, Paul says, do it fully. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Do it wholeheartedly. So just drawing to the close now, that's what Paul encourages Timothy to do, to pass on the good news of the gospel and to do it fully and faithfully for Jesus. Because Paul knows that his days are numbered. He says, "I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, for the time of my departure is near. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith." Paul didn't know exactly when he would die. In fact, we don't know exactly when Paul died. The legend is that he was beheaded in Rome under the rule of Nero, but nobody knows exactly. But he knows here that he is in God's departure lounge. He's languishing in prison, he's about to be put to death, and he is able to say with hope and with strength, "That's okay. I've done what I have set out to do." And he says there that the time for my departure is near. The word that's used for departure there is the same word that would be used if you loosed the rope of a ship. You know, you took the rope off so it could set sail. Or if you set an animal free, you took the chains off, or you loosed the tent pegs so that a tent could go free or fall down or whatever a tent does. But Paul is saying, I'm about to be set free. This departure is not something to be afraid of. I'm about to be set free to be with Jesus, who I've lived my life for. So he's able to say with real confidence, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Did you see the story in the news recently? I don't know if any of you are cycling fans, but there was an indoor cycling race, and the Malaysian cyclist Aziz Awang crashed in the middle of this race with some other cyclists. And in the process, he smashed up the track, and if you're a bit squeamish, you might like to not listen now, but a big bit of track, 25 centimetres long, went through his leg. Okay. And it's there through his leg, and he gets back on his bike and finishes the race and comes third. How impressive is that? He then went off to hospital to have the bit of track removed from his leg. But it's that kind of determination that Paul is talking about here. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And he's able to look back with no regrets. How many of us are able to say that? That we can look back with no regrets. There was a recent survey asking people who are over 90 what they wished they'd done differently in their lives. And the three most common answers were this. One, they wished they'd had more time to reflect on life rather than just reacting to it. Two, they wished they'd taken more risks. And three, they wished they'd done more things that would have outlived them. Really interesting list. Now, Paul was able to say that he had done those things. He'd reflected on life, and that's what we can read in his epistles. He's taken loads of risks for the gospel, and he'd done masses of stuff that outlives him and continues today. And so perhaps Paul encourages all of us, wherever we are starting from today, to live life like that. So if you're feeling discouraged this morning, just hear these words from Paul to Timothy. There is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but all those who have longed for his appearing. A crown of righteousness is waiting for you and me. Not an Ofsted report that says satisfactory or even outstanding, not a report on our lives, but a crown of righteousness that has been prepared for us because of Jesus. All of us who have longed for his appearing, and that includes you and me. So perhaps when I get discouraged, I need to remember that my life's mission and its reward comes from God. I didn't just make this up. God gave me my ministry and gave a ministry to each of us. And that means that God will give us the gifts we need to get it done. Paul says elsewhere in 2 Corinthians 4, God has given us this work to do, so we don't become discouraged. Remind me why I'm doing this again? Because God has given it to me to do fully and faithfully and completely for him. So that at the end of my time, whenever that might be, I too might be able to say with Paul, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And I pray that will be true for all of us. Shall we bow our heads and just pray for a moment?